For those of you who have been here, it's a reminder. For those of you who haven't the last few weeks, I'm telling you this for the first time, but we have been going through a series on stewardship, okay? And stewardship is usually something that we attach to our money and our material things, but stewardship actually goes a lot further. And so the first week we dealt with the stewardship of ourselves, you know, making decisions for ourselves that glorify God and that advance his kingdom in this world. And so that was kind of a general overview, stewardship of self, stewardship of our lives in general. Then the second week, we hit stewardship of resources, and that included monetary resources and material resources. That's what we usually connect with messages about stewardship, right? Then the third week, we talked about stewardship of opportunity. I feel like I'm missing one. I should have written these down. Do you guys remember what the third week was? Time. Yes, thank you. Somebody got it. Somebody was here and listening, right? Stewardship of time. Time is one of those resources that's kind of intangible. Well, it is tangible, I guess you'd say. But time is something that we need to be good stewards of, because let's face it, there's a lot of opportunity to waste time in our world today in particular, okay? Then it was stewardship of opportunity, because God, in his grace, pours out for us day after day, one opportunity after another. And so many opportunities that you know, sometimes we might think we can't possibly take advantage of all these, and so it requires some discernment. But ultimately, to be a good steward of our opportunities, we need to have our eyes open to those opportunities, and we do need, by God's word and by God's spirit, to be able to discern those opportunities well. And today, we are going to talk about the stewardship of influence, okay? Stewardship of influence. And so I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. It's on page 1854 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Words will be on the screens as well. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 10, 1855, I'm sorry, in your pew Bibles. The heading on this is Paul's charge to Timothy, okay? Paul speaking, "You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And we come to the most well-known part of this passage. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the Son of God may be so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, stewardship of influence. At first glance, looks like a topic that is appropriate for only a small segment of people, because usually when we think about influence, or in modern parlance, influencers, we're thinking about famous people, great leaders, that sort of thing, okay? But you know, when you think about it, fact of the matter is that every single one of us is a person of influence. All of us exercise influence over each other. Now, the sphere of that influence can differ measurably, quite measurably, from one example to another, but each and every one of us is an influencer in very definable ways. How we use and manage our influence then can mean the difference between success and failure for ourselves and for the people that we are influencing. Now, I actually started thinking about the stewardship of influence in my 20s. In the workplace I was in. Many of you know this, I used to be in more of the construction industry, specifically metal fabrication. And so I worked in a shop, and there was a group that worked with me, a combination of other fabricators and field installers and that sort of thing. And so I was kind of king of that domain. I was the one who managed the shop. I was the one who kind of oversee the projects and what needed to be done, and the receiving of materials and the shipping out of prepped materials and that sort of thing. And I remember two experiences that I had during that time in my mid-20s that really made me think about the stewardship of influence. The first one was this. I watched this movie called Searching for Bobby Fischer. Have any of you ever seen that movie, Searching for Bobby Fischer? Does anybody know who Bobby Fischer is? Okay, a couple more. Okay, Bobby Fischer, I mean, he was just a prodigy chess whiz, okay? This movie that I watched was about another child prodigy that came much later. I think it was made in the early 90s. It's a sweet movie, but it's about a chess prodigy and, you know, his kind of life and kind of showed about him learning chess. Well, anyway, I could go into that. I don't need to. I watched that movie and I kind of got interested in chess. That's kind of where we're going to start here. I got interested in chess and I thought, you know, we have a 30-minute break in the morning at work. We also have 30 minutes for lunch, okay? And I thought it would be a great idea if I suggested that maybe we play chess on our breaks, okay? Now, that seemed like a pretty good idea to some of the other guys. And so we started playing chess on our breaks. Well, the thing about chess is that sometimes the games take quite a long time, you know? And, you know, it didn't happen all at once, but all of a sudden our 30-minute breaks kind of spilled over into 35-minute breaks. And then 35 minutes kind of spilled over into 40-minute breaks. And then, you know, if a game was really intense, sometimes those 40-minute breaks would spill over into 45-minute breaks. And I don't remember what it was exactly. It wasn't anything, you know, monumental or any huge discipline or anything. It occurred to me at one point that, you know what, this isn't right. This doesn't feel right anymore. I started thinking, okay, why doesn't this feel right? After all, it's a good thing. This is a way for us guys to connect. It's, you know, it's not really hurting anybody. But you know what? It wasn't good. Because what we were doing was we were stealing from the company that we were working for. We were using time that we owed that company, that we were getting paid for, we were devoting that time to doing something else. Something that wasn't work. And so we decided to stop playing chess. And I wish that that was the end of the story, but it wasn't. It actually took quite a while. For us to get back the discipline to hold our breaks to the time that was allotted for them, you know? Because once you bend a rule, and then once you break a rule, it's hard, it takes work, it takes discipline to get that back into shape. And so I look back on that experience and I think, you know, that was one way where, you know, I really didn't steward my influence in the best way. And I didn't mean it to be misused, it just kind of happened that way, okay? Second one is this. Same setting, okay? In a shop environment with shop guys, field guys, the language isn't always great, okay? There are some guys that, you know, just use terrible language, like every other word. Just ridiculous. Using inappropriate language as parts of speech that they were never meant to be used for, even. I mean, it just gets crazy. But that said, you know, it's a bit of a spectrum. And for myself, I found that my language, just working in that environment, just working with those other guys, had deteriorated as well. I was using language that I didn't condone, and I was using language that didn't add anything to conversations. I mean, most of that language is completely useless anyway. And so I made the decision to just stop using bad language. Stop using bad language. I wasn't going to say anything to anybody about it. I was just going to stop. I was going to discipline myself to stop using bad language. And an amazing thing happened. Over the course of a few months, when I stopped using bad language, nobody else used bad language when they were around me either. Now, I overheard them in other conversations, don't get me wrong. It's not like everybody made this big decision, we're not going to use bad language. But because I decided I wasn't going to use bad language, and I didn't even say anything to anybody about it, because I decided I wasn't going to use bad language, I found that others, it just didn't seem comfortable to use bad language around me either. And I was just fascinated by that. And that, too, made me think, wow, our influence is so much greater than we give credit for. Even making a small change, because it's not like I was a sailor with my language. It's just that I wasn't real careful about it. But just that small shift and that small decision changed the environment for the better. And you know, when you really think about it, the stewardship of influence is the stewardship of relationships. It's recognizing that we affect one another, that we are not lone rangers in this world, that what I do affects you, that what you do affects me, that what I say affects you, that what you say affects me. We are independent that way. We exert influence over each other, whether we're trying to or not. People are watching what we do. People are hearing what we say. Consider Paul and his relationship to Timothy. Paul, this is wonderful, Paul seems to understand very clearly the measure of influence that he has over the life of this young pastor, Timothy, who he's writing to. And Paul, not only does he know this for himself, but as a young leader, Paul wants to communicate to Timothy that, hey, buddy, your influence is so much more than you think it is as well. And you need to be aware of that. And so Paul, he draws Timothy's attention to two primary ways that we influence each other. We influence each other by our words, and we influence each other by our behavior. Now, because 2 Timothy is a letter sent by Paul to encourage Timothy, Paul is demonstrating, in just by writing this letter, the stewardship of influence through his words. And throughout this letter, throughout both of his letters to Timothy, actually, his language is inspiring. And it's instructive, and it is for the purpose, intentionally, of building Timothy up. So Paul, modeling the influence, the stewardship of influence through his words. But see, Paul also wants to influence Timothy through his behavior, and I'm sure that he already had to a great extent. But he calls attention to his character as reflected by his actions throughout his ministry, some of which Timothy had actually been witness to. Paul refers to my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my love, my endurance. He reminds Timothy how our behavior in following Jesus comes at a cost sometimes as well. He talks about his persecutions. Talks about his sufferings. Now, as I see it, there are 3 primary objectives at stake in the stewardship of influence. And these govern the way that we are supposed to live. The faithful steward is committed to first influencing others to know the one true God. The one true God. First, we need to believe it ourselves. But then we need to talk this way and live this way, that, you know what? This world is just not a chaotic mess that was kind of formed somehow in a soup millions and billions of years ago. This world was created by an intelligent and loving and powerful God, and he created the world to work in a certain way. And he created every aspect of this world and of the universe to function in a certain way, including human beings, okay? God is the creator and the sustainer. He designed things in such a way that they operate best when every piece of creation is doing what it was created and made to do. And for human beings to understand that is to give us a purpose to discover, a way of living and speaking and thinking to discover. Because it's not something we invent ourselves, it's something that is given to us from God, so we need to discover it somehow. The second commitment we make is influencing people to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of an extension of the first, okay? As I mentioned in my prayer before the sermon, Jesus Christ came and provided for us not only redemption and salvation and eternal life through his death and resurrection, but he also provided the model for us to live in such a way that it is in perfect alignment with how God created us to be. And the amazing thing is that Jesus had to do this in an already broken and sinful world. It's not even like he had a clean slate to work with. He did this all through an already broken and sinful world. And we need to acknowledge that as well. We need to acknowledge that because we believe in Jesus Christ, that we are in Christ, and that we are becoming like Christ, that is our call. That is our call. Jesus says in the Gospels, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to an existence that is what God intended it to be. He is the truth. And so what Scripture teaches about Jesus, we take as gospel truth. We know everything that we need to know about Jesus to become more like him. He says, I am the life. Jesus not only shows us, but he makes a way for us to live the way that we were called and created to live. And third, we need to influence people to live extraordinary Christian lives. And you know what? If it wasn't for sin, if it wasn't for the state of the world, it would be normative Christian lives that we were striving for. But because of the nature of things, because of the nature of ourselves, anyone, I would argue, that picks up his or her cross to follow Jesus is embarking on an extraordinary, extraordinary life. And so we want, as believers, as Christians, to be influencers in these three areas. Influencing people to know the one true God, influencing people to believe in and follow Jesus Christ, his only son, and influencing people to live an extraordinary Christian life. The only way that we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. You see how I broke it up into Trinitarian terms? It's not an exercise of the will always for us. It's only possible through the Spirit working in us. And where can we put all that together? Where can we shape all that into a worldview that's actually workable, that's actually doable, that actually keeps us on track? Well, that's exactly what Paul says at the end of this passage. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that the man of God can be who he was created to be. You know, getting back to our stewardship of influence, we talked about how influence is shared, is exercised through our behaviors and through our words, okay? Those things need to be consistent. And the only way that those things can be consistent is if we have a source that teaches us, that instructs us, that encourages us how to speak and how to act. And Paul gives us the answer to that. He shows us the source and he says it is scripture. It is the word of God. The word of God is going to keep you on track with regard to what you say and what you do. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then in all of your relationships, whether it's family or friends or acquaintances, coworkers or others, you are a witness for him. By what you do and say, by how you act and react in different situations, by the attitudes that you display, others will either see Jesus Christ honored or dishonored. It is inevitable. I hate to say it. It's inevitable that positively or negatively, you are going to influence the lives of others. We want to influence each other in positive ways. This is so important. This is one of the most important ones, one of the most important areas of stewardship that we could pay attention to. How do we ensure that our influence is positive? Writing on this subject elsewhere, Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the newness of life that results in new ways of thinking, new ways of feeling, new ways of speaking, new ways of acting. All of it is grounded in God's word. And as we become more aware of his word, more conscious of his will, more dependent on his spirit, we grow stronger in faith together. Let's pray.